Psalm 45 is before us, a song of loves. It's a delightful psalm about a king and his bride. There are two things especially that show it is a special psalm. The first thing, of course, and the main thing, is its contents. Whenever you read it, from verse 2 to the end, you see its sweetness, you sense its beauty, you get a savour of its fragrance. It's a beautiful poem. It's lovely. You will appreciate, I trust, the special nature of Psalm 45. But there's something else right at the start that shows that it is special. It has a special preface. Not every psalm has it. This is a unique preface. And that shows it is a special psalm. It is an indicator and a pointer that this psalm requires careful attention, careful study, careful consideration and contemplation. And it's the preface that I want to speak about tonight. The preface is divided into two. There is the superscription, which is the title. And there is the explanation of the psalm, which is the verse 1. The superscription is, to the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maskil, a song of loves. And the explanation in verse 1 of the writer, why he wrote it, what it's about. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So this preface marks it out as unique and special. The superscription, first of all. Above verse 1, we have in smaller print in our Bible, but not smaller print in the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, it is part of the original text. It is numbered verse 1, and our verse 1 will be verse 2. And so on down the psalm. So it's part of the text. It's a title. And the fact that it is a title over this psalm is in itself not unusual, because there are many psalms that have titles. But I think this title is especially loaded, as we shall see tonight, indicating a unique psalm that follows. There are three words here that need to be highlighted, need to be marked out, three Hebrew words. And the first is Shoshanim. Shoshanim. It's a plural word. It suggests lilies. To the chief musician upon lilies. And the reference seems to be to white lilies. And we, of course, are asking, well, what could this mean? For the chief musician and is upon Shoshanim, white lilies. Well, some of the scholars think that it is a reference to a musical instrument. And that musical instrument perhaps had lilies engraved on it. Or perhaps it was shaped like a lily. Or some other reason that it made it to remind one of lilies. So it may be a reference to the musical instrument, maybe a kind of trumpet with the end widening out. We don't know for sure. It's all lost now in obscurity. But it's in the text. And it is indicating that there is a uniqueness about this psalm that is identified with lilies. It's not the only psalm. There are two other psalms, Psalm 69, I think it is, and Psalm 80, which are also messianic psalms, songs of poems of for lilies, of lilies. And so this is an indication that there is an aroma about this psalm. There's a sweetness beyond the normal. There's a radiance, there's a whiteness, a purity, a glory. And I think that's what the word of the text would make us to think here, that this is no ordinary psalm, that this is to be played upon the sweet lilies. It's to have music that brings out its flavor, its uniqueness. The other word is maskil. This occurs in the title of over a dozen psalms. It's a Hebrew word. It seems to be describing the nature of the psalm. It seems to indicate where this word occurs. It seems to indicate that this is a poem of deep contemplation, a poem of deep instruction. It came out of a deep heart and it's for deep minds. It's one that is to be carefully meditated upon. It's a maskil. It's a psalm for instruction in the faith. It's a psalm to cause you to know God more. And if you spend time in it, you'll find yourself growing. This word may describe the writer's heart. He was contemplating deeply as he wrote it. And he was, as we shall see. He worked hard and he went deep to form this text. But it also implies that the hearer must also himself be contemplative, and that we must put the same work into it in studying it as he did in writing it. It's a maskil. You have to contemplate it. You have to meditate upon it. You have to turn it. You have to let it boil in your heart. So it's telling us this is containing deep teaching. The last word is the word loves. It's a poem of instruction. It's a poem to be set upon the lilies. It's a poem of loves. It's about love. Every stanza is breathing love. It's a love poem. Isn't that what is unique about Christianity? Isn't Christianity so unlike any other religion? It's a religion of love. It tells us God is love. It tells us about the greatest thing. This psalm's telling us about the greatest thing. What's the greatest thing? The greatest of these is love. It tells us about that great theme. Christianity tells us the two greatest commandments are about love. The first commandment is that you're to love God with all your heart and soul and might. And the second commandment is, like it, you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So it's always a central theme in revealed religion. And it is a central theme in this beautiful psalm. Well, here is this psalm. It has these three words right at the start, telling us this is about the greatest thing, love. It's upon lilies, sweet and fragrant, bright and shining. It's maskil. It's deeply contemplative, highly instructive for us. Now, why is it all these? Why is this a highly instructive and a very useful psalm? What's so special about it? Why is it so fragrant? Why is it to be compared to the purity and the whiteness and the brightness and the wonderful scent of lilies? And why is it so filled with love? What is it about this love and this psalm that is so special? Well, I'll tell you why these three words are here, and why this psalm is so special. And it's not for the reason that the liberal scholars give. They were highly intellectual glasses whenever they come to the Hebrew Scriptures, especially to the poetic sections of the Hebrew Bible. They know all their grammar. They tell you about poetic structure and parallelism. They know their vocabulary and they can talk about syntax, and they are experts in translation. But there's a veil over their spectacles. Their intellectual spectacles are dark glasses. Because as they look at a psalm like this, all that they think about is Solomon. They only see Solomon. And they know that Solomon wrote the Song of Solomon, which is a song of loves. And they knew, though, that he was very poetic and very gifted. And they know that he loved many women. And so they see Solomon here. And they see one woman in particular who's prominent. Pharaoh's daughter. That's all they see. They see nothing more. That's not why this is lilies and maskil and a song theme of love. Nothing to do with Solomon and Pharaoh's daughter. I tell you why those words are there and why this is special. Because we see Jesus. That's who we see when we come to this psalm. That's why it is filled with white lilies. That's why it is breathing love. It's the love of God and Jesus Christ. We see our dear Lord here. You see, the church uses other lenses to look at this psalm and the whole Old Testament. What lenses is that, you say? The lenses of the New Testament. We look at the Old Testament through the New Testament. Those are the spectacles that we put on when we look at the Old Testament. We put on the spectacles of the apostles. Because the apostles were inspired by the same Holy Spirit that inspired the prophets. And they saw Jesus in Psalm 45. And we see Jesus as well because we look through the same glasses. And so we don't follow the scholars. We follow the apostles, don't we? We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the apostles quote Psalm 45. Hebrews 1 verses 8 and 9, they quote verses 6 and 7 of this psalm. But unto the Son. The apostle takes out these verses 6 and 7. Unto the Son. This is what's being said to the Son in Psalm 45. It's the Son of God that's being spoken to. Thy throne, O God. You wouldn't call Solomon God, would you? But you can call Jesus Christ God. He's speaking to the Son. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The apostle takes both those verses out and applies them to the Son of God. He sees Jesus. And we just put on the apostolic glasses and we see Jesus too. So it's mainly taken up with Christ. Later on we see the one that the Lord Jesus loves. There is a bride here, but it's not Pharaoh's daughter. There is the king's daughter. She's all glorious within. And her clothing is of wrought gold. She's special. There are two lilies in the psalm. There's Christ. And there's his bride. And it's worthy to meditate upon because you see Christ. And it's about the best and the greatest loves because it's about the love of Jesus for us sinners. And it's about the love of his people for their Lord. That's the love it's about. Not some Hollywood romance of love, which is lust and adultery. No, this is pure. This is between Christ and his bride. This is the word of God. We see Jesus, the fairest lily of all in it, the Redeemer. He is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. Special and unique. He is delightful. It's about this exceeding delightfulness of Christ. And as we look at the psalm, we see the delightfulness of that lily of the valleys. We see him. With the eye of faith, we see him. It's sweet to see him in this psalm. And we savor him as we savor the lily. It's about Christ. But there is the lilies too of the believers here. While we look at Jesus as a lily, Jesus looks upon us as lilies. He says, as the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. You remember how the bride says, my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies. Well, they're in this psalm, these lilies. And Christ feeding among them. It's a song of love. It's like the Song of Solomon in many ways. You know, all of history is really about these lilies. That's what history's about. Christ, the chief lily, the perfect, pure, white, holy lily, who comes into the world to gather all his lilies and to bring them to glory for the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's what history's all about. That's where history's heading to. The great gathering of all the lilies with Christ, the chief and best lily of all. And this psalm is describing this. That's why those three words there on the top. This is special. It's a psalm for you then to savor Christ. It's a psalm for you to come to whenever you're feeling down and you just need to get a glimpse of him. It's a psalm that will have stirring instruction for your heart. If you'll put the same meditation into it that the writer did. Pause at every word. Delay at every phrase. It will warm you. You'll feel your heart boil. It's that kind of psalm. It will fill your heart with the theme that it is about. It'll fill your heart with love for Christ and for all his lilies. The explanation in verse 1 also shows how unique and special it is. The writer gives an account of the origin of the psalm. He tells us its main theme. The psalmist doesn't usually do that. He just gets into it. But here he's telling us how he feels. He's telling us where this psalm came from. He's telling us how it swelled up out of his heart. My heart, he said, is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made, touching the King, my tongue. Is the pen of a ready writer. There's no other preface like that in the Psalter. Only this psalm. That's a highlighter, I can tell you. If the psalmist has a heart like that, you want to have a heart like that. If the psalmist's tongue is like this, you want to have a tongue like that. A pen like that. He's explaining his theme. He's telling us where it is coming from, how he's feeling. The psalmist is saying, this psalm, I want you to know how hot in devotion it is to me. I want you to know what it cost me. I want to tell you about my inspiration behind these words. Now, there are two things he tells us in this explanation. The first is that he gives us an account of the substance of the psalm. And then secondly, he gives us an account of the origin of the psalm. The substance of the psalm, first of all, generally speaking, first of all, he says, my heart is indicting a good thing. A good matter. The word matter here is usually translated word. Not necessarily one word. Verses and verses. A word. A text. A matter. And the matter is verses 2 to verse 17. He's explaining the nature of this matter that came out of his heart, from his mouth and from his pen. And he says what is coming out and what I'm writing down and what I want you to read and use in your devotion. I want you to know that this matter, this word, is a good word. It's a good matter. In other words, it's not idle tales. It's not chit-chat. It's not fables. It's not fickle romance songs. It's not frivolous like the poetry of the world. It's a good poem. It has a good subject. It is true. It is wholesome. The matter of this psalm is edifying, deeply edifying, highly instructive. It leads to good for you, good in your life, good in your heart as well. The whole Bible is a good matter, really, isn't it? But for some reason, the psalmist just wants us to know that this psalm is especially a good matter. But more specifically, not only is it a good matter, he says, I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. I'm touching the King. I'm writing these words bubbling out of my heart, and in doing it, I'm touching the King. It's concerning Him. It's about Him. It's about the best person in the universe. It's about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's about our princely Messiah, Jesus Christ. For He is King. He's King of Zion and He's King of the Church and He's our King. And the psalmist is touching Him. Not Solomon. He's not touching Solomon. He's touching one who he calls God later on. He's touching Messiah. Christ. His Lord. As he wrote in another psalm, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the King. That's the one at the right hand of the Father. He's writing about the King. He's writing about Christ. That's why this is so special. He wants you and that me to touch Christ. To grasp Him. To know the reality of His person. The reality of communion with Him. He wants you to take hold of Christ, the King. That's the preface to this psalm as to the substance of it. We could write that over all the psalm book, as we've said in past messages. We could even write that all over the whole Bible. Every prophet was the same. I'm speaking of the things concerning the King. Your eyes will see the King in all His beauty. They all wrote about the King. The king is everywhere in the Bible. He's everywhere in the Psalm book. Doesn't the Psalm book start out with that? Psalm 2. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It's about Christ. How does the psalm end? The Psalter end, Psalm 149. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. It's all about the king. There's only one king. Jesus Christ our Lord. And over those gates lifted up in glory and he ascended up into high. Who was it came in? Psalm 24 tells us all about it. Who was it that came in? It was the King of Glory that came in. The King of Glory. Who's the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. The Messiah. He's the King of Glory. And we see the King in this psalm. Verse 5, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The king's enemies, you know. Oh, don't be an enemy of Jesus. Don't be an enemy of this king. Bow and submit to him. We read of the king's desire in verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. Oh, the church is beautiful to Jesus. And he desires his bride, he desires his church, he desires communion and fellowship with her as we do with him. King's daughter. That's what the church is to Jesus. It's his daughter as well as his bride. He treats her with the utmost respect. And she's all glorious within because he makes her that way. And he arrays her with gold. Do you see why this psalm is so special? Do you see why it's good word? Good news? Gospel? I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. A good matter, a gospel. It's about Christ. It's about his bride. It's about his love for her. It's about what he does for her and to her. And that the love that is between them. And the great wedding at the end of time. And the prophet is writing this. That you might be there. That you won't miss the wedding. That you'll not want to miss out on this fellowship and communion. That you'll not want to be outside the orbit of this love. Outside the arena of this fellowship. He's writing for sinners. Gospel. That they might know the King. And then he tells us about the origin of the psalm. Notice where it came out of. Out of his heart. My heart came from a warm place. Came from his understanding as enlightened by the Holy Spirit. He's describing the process of how he formed this psalm, coming out of his heart, coming from deep within. Notice how he uses the different images. My heart is indicting. And then it comes up and it bubbles out. And I speak. And then the tongue. And then the pen. So that finally it's text. Inscripturated from the heart to the text through the mouth and tongue by means of pen. That's where it came from. The psalmist is describing the process. And the fact that he describes the process, he is telling us how important this psalm is. The psalmist loves Christ in his heart. That's where this love is, in his heart. There's a human aspect to the Bible, especially in the Psalms. It comes out of the heart. He says, I speak of the things which I have made. I've made them. I've framed them. Concerning the king. I put them together. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. He's filled with his subject. It saturates him. He's meditated deeply upon it. And it's filled his heart. But I want you to know also that this was put into the psalmist's heart. That it come out of his heart and that he is part of the process and it coming out of his heart is one thing. But how did it get into his heart? How did he know about Christ thousands of years down the road? How did he know about the bride and the church? The incarnation and the glory and the sufferings? It wasn't just that he made it up in his heart. No, there's someone in his heart working. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the fire in the psalm. He's the fire behind the psalm. The Holy Spirit is putting fire in his heart. Do you see that word indicting? My heart is indicting. That's a very interesting word. It means boiling up. It's on fire. It's bubbling over. I can't help it. There's fire within. And this theme is bubbling up. Now, he didn't make the fire. He didn't make the oil hot. So it'll bubble up and this psalm would come out cooked. He didn't put the heat. No. It's the Holy Spirit. There's a frying pan in there in his heart. Boiling oil is heating. And there is a gospel being cooked. And the psalm is like that. It's a kind of an offering that comes out of his heart. All the psalms are offerings. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth God. You don't just, think up something in your head. It has to come out of your heart. There's to be fire behind it. And every psalm has that fire. But the psalmist particularly wants us to know the fire's there when I write this psalm. Boiling up. It's fiery instruction. It's fiery preaching. And so his heart's caused to boil over by an external source. Our hearts are naturally cold in the things of God. There's a person who has to come along to warm our hearts. And there's certainly a person who has to come along to make them boil. And that person is the Holy Spirit. He's the fire of God in our hearts. The church needs to get back to boiling over about the King. The psalmist is consumed by a heart that's boiling over about the King. The fire is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is a sacred fire on our hearts. Oh, may we never quench it. So what comes out? Comes out of David's heart. But the Holy Spirit has boiled it all up. And so that the words that boil up and come out are David's words, but they're also the Holy Spirit's words. Everything else is burned up and consumed, but what comes out is the Holy Spirit's word. So that the text is God's word. Man's word, yes, but God's word. It's like the person of Christ. The two elements are there. There's the humanity of the text, but there's also the deity of the text. And the deity of the text preserves the infallibility. It's God's word. David himself on another occasion, on his deathbed, and he just wanted to remind the people of the source of all the psalms that he wrote. These be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue, His word is in my tongue. So that what we have here in Psalm 45 and all the Psalms are the words of the Holy Spirit. It's gospel from God. Inspiration is a miracle, congregation, but we can come to the Bible with confidence. This miracle cannot be explained. I cannot explain it any more than I have described unto you. God moves the prophets. God speaks through the prophets so that what comes onto the text is inspired scripture. And there's no inspired scripture without the Holy Spirit, without this fire. Remember Jeremiah? Thy word was in my heart, he says. As a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I couldn't hold back. Just boiled over. He didn't want us anymore. Nobody listens. Nobody cares. What's the point? I'm not going to talk anymore. But the pure prophet, he has the Holy Spirit in his life. And there he is, boiling down in his heart. He says, I couldn't hold back anymore. The words just, like a volcano, just came out. That's a prophet. That's a preacher. Boiling within and overflowing and coming out. That's why he said, or the Lord said through him, is not my word like as a fire? And the psalmist said in Psalm 39, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. And then I spake with my tongue. There's that psalmist's tongue again. So when we come to this psalm, I hope now you believe that it's special. And I hope you come to it with the attitude, oh, if this came out of a heart like this, I want this in my heart. I want this process to be reversed. It can be reversed, you know. The same Holy Spirit that brought it out of that heart, the same Holy Spirit uses that same text. He uses that same text to get into your heart, into my heart. He pours it in. And He works. And He lets us have that same relationship with Jesus Christ that the psalmist enjoyed. You can enter into your heart. You can know the King. You can encounter the King in this psalm if you'll take time and pray. You can find the lily. And you can be a lily with Him. Enjoying Him. Receive the instruction then. Enter into the love balm. Let it pour into your soul. Let it boil your heart. And let our testimony be, did not our heart burn within us while He talked this psalm into my soul?